I really got to find a flannel shirt between now and next year. I feel a little left out, and you wonder if the flannel shirt was invented after a rousing game of checkers. And it's a million-dollar ideal right there. And somebody saw it and said, you know what, that would be a great shirt. Hey, I know the clock is ticking away, and some kid has told his mama, you better get going or I'm going to get going. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, let's meditate on these words this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then in Luke chapter 2, the angels are singing to the shepherds, and they sing in verse 14, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. One of the things about Christians is that they like to have intense fellowship sometimes and have discussions about theological points and discuss what the Bible says about this thing or the next. And at the core of a lot of those discussions is really an issue of whether it's an issue of addition or subtraction. And I don't know that many people, as they're having these discussions, these theological discussions, understand that that's probably at the core of what they're discussing, whether, again, God moves in our life through addition or subtraction. A lot of times we talk about depravity and how did people get so nasty and messed up? And the debate centers on, is it an issue of addition or subtraction? In other words, when Adam sinned, our representative on earth, when Adam sinned, get a sin nature that's passed on to his lineage, or did he lose something? Did he lose part of the image of God that he was created in? And then you get to the response of God. Did God address our nastiness primarily through addition? Did he restore to us? Did he give us back the nature that we lost? Or did he subtract? Did he take the sin nature away? Is it addition or is it subtraction? And I think that's the issue when we talk about peace. The Bible speaks of our need to have peace, that human beings don't intrinsically have peace. We've talked about that in times past. It seems like what you see inside is almost nothing but conflict at times. And there is a great need for us to have peace. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. That one of the things Jesus did was that he came to bring peace to people like you and I. And the question is, did he bring peace through addition or subtraction? The Jewish people of the first century thought that peace would come through subtraction. That is, they looked around and they saw the Romans dominating them, and they saw evil in the world, and they saw all the things that was wrong with the world. And they said, if the Messiah comes, or when the Messiah comes, he will give peace to the world, and he'll do it through taking the Romans away, through taking the problems of the world away, through taking even the sin and the disease away. Peace will come through subtraction. The Messiah will come, and he'll come with a great big zapper. He'll zap the Romans, and he'll zap the problems, and he'll zap all the people who aren't living right. And the only people that will be left are the righteous people like you and I, and then peace will have come to the world. Well, when you look at the Bible, there is some cases to be made that God does bring peace through subtraction. There are places in the Bible you could cite. Remember how in Esther's day, Haman was bringing destruction, or trying to bring destruction to the Jewish people. He was troubling the Jewish people, and God gave the Jewish people peace through subtraction. Haman ends up being hung. The disciples are in the boat, and The storm comes up and Jesus stands up in Matthew 8 and says, "Peace be still." And he subtracts the storm, zaps the storm, and they have peace. Great place in the book of Acts where the church is being troubled. And the reason they're being troubled is because Apostle Paul is on a killing spree, but he's not Apostle Paul. He's Saul at that point, but God confronts him. Jesus Christ confronts him on the road, and Paul is saved. And then Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, "And after Paul got right with the Lord, after he got zapped, peace came upon the church." So there is a case to be made that God gives peace through subtraction, but the greater case in the Bible to be made is that peace comes through addition, which is God coming into the situation himself. You have the angels coming and they're singing, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." And how has peace come on the earth? Peace has come on the earth because Jesus has entered into the equation. And in our lives, I think the primary weight of Scripture is that when Christ comes, peace comes. Doesn't necessarily mean all the problems go away. Doesn't mean all the situations you're fighting, they dissipate. But the presence of Jesus Christ means the Prince of Peace has come into your midst. And even though there are problems, the presence of Jesus brings peace. And if you think about it, it makes sense. When you think about the two or three great issues that keep us from having peace in our own lives, what would they be? Well, one would be a sense of condemnation. One would be a sense of guilt. One would be a sense of alienation from our Father in heaven. I mean, it's hard to have peace when you're ducking and dodging. You know, it's hard to have peace when you're living in the shadows. It's hard to have peace when you sense that you're not all you should be. You sense that you're not all you could be. You sense that there's a lot of dirt and filth in your heart and life that is there and you can't seem to get it out. It's hard to have peace that way. It's hard to have peace when you're, again, alienated from your primary relationships. I mean, have you ever had to try to have a great sense of peace? Have you ever tried to sleep like a baby when your wife's mad at you? See? Or when your husband's not happy? It's hard to have peace when the primary relationships are strained. B.F. Skinner, who was Psychology Today, I think, said Skinner was the greatest psychologist of the 20th century. And I'm like 95% sure Skinner said this. He said, essentially, if you're a kid, or maybe now a teenager, a young adult, and you want to be a great artist, your goal in life is to be an artist, and your parents want you to be like a used car salesman. I don't know whose parent would want them to be the used car salesman from the get-go, but your parents want you to sell cars, but you want to be a great artist. Skinner said, you would actually probably be happier going ahead and selling the cars. Because all the joy you would get from pursuing your own path in life would not be enough to overcome the sense of lack of contentment from believing you disappointed your parents. Interesting ideal from the great psychiatrist. In other words, what he's saying is, if your relationship with your parents is strained, it's hard to be at peace inside yourself. But think about it. If a strained relationship with your parents or your spouse prevents you from having peace, what do you think a strained relationship with your Creator and God does in your heart? It prevents you from having peace. And so Jesus Christ enters in. and He deals with our condemnation. He bridges the gap between us and our Father. He single-handedly repairs the relationship that prevents us from having the storm dissipating in our heart. He comes. He lives the life we should have lived. He dies the death we should have died. And the remedy for us is to come to Him and say, I'm turning from my sin. I want a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Let your sacrifice on Calvary be for me. Let it be applied to me. And then not only does He make a way for us to have a relationship again with our Creator, but the Bible says that He will never leave us or forsake us. So long as we're walking with Him, He's walking with us, so that we have daily confirmation that all is right between us and God. Amen. Jesus enters the scene, deals with condemnation, deals with the broken relationship with our Father. Think about something else you need to have peace. Not only do you need to deal with the guilt and sin in your life, but you have to have a sense of security. I mean, if you think about it, we live our lives and we're like a city without walls. And in the Old Testament, you never wanted to live in a city without walls, because that means while you're sleeping, anybody could get you. You had to have the walls. You needed walls around your house. And to a great degree, you and I live our lives trying to get the walls built around our life. And we build it with money, and we build it with relationships, or we build it with a sense of competency, or we build it with education. But there's a sense in which we can't be at peace until we believe we've built a secure life. Even when we lay down at night, there's a way in which it's hard to sleep if all the windows and doors are open. You know, we got to have some security. And so some of you got lots of guns, and there's a gun under the pillow, and there's a gun on the nightstand, and you got alarm systems, and some of you got dogs. I knew a guy, he used to attend church here, and they moved to Texas, but he lived in Atlanta before they came here. He said, something happened to us that people are afraid of, but it never happens. But we actually had a home invasion at night. Three men broke into our house. He said, we lived in this community, and I'm the guy who called the police about the drug use across the road, and they found out about it, and they broke in at night. He said, it was an eye-opening situation, because I heard them come through the kitchen, and they started down the hall, and I was sleeping with a gun on my nightstand. And he said, what I'm absolutely convinced in is that I could not have come out of my sleep and drawn down on them and saved myself. He said the gun would not have helped me in that home invasion. He said, luckily we had a German Shepherd, and she met him in the hall. And that was the difference. So sometimes you need a dog, you don't need the gun. I got a big, you know, butcher knife that I'm ready for hand-to-hand combat if it goes there. But we're all trying to deal with the insecurity in our life, and we're pursuing that thing, and we're trying to get the walls built, and we're trying to get, sometimes we're trying to get the people in our life. There are women. Maybe there's a woman. Look around. See if you can spot who she is. There's a woman who says, I need a man, and if I just have a man, I'll have security in life, which is evidence that she don't know nothing about men. Because they don't bring security. They just bring messes. And, you know, there's just, you know, well, some of us are better than others. But, you know, but there's this need for security. And children, you know, while you're fighting with your wife, or you're fighting with your husband, they're sitting back there, and all their security is threatened, because the marriage may not mean much to you at this point, but all their security seems bound up in you and your wife, or you and your husband staying together, because if you all don't stay together, I might not have my bedroom, and I might have to change schools, and I might not have my friends, and I might have to, you know, we might have to move, and there might be other people living in the house, and I might have to share my bedroom with stepbrothers or sisters. I don't know, but you guys got to stick together, they're saying in their mind, because you're my security. And, you know, husbands and wives fight, and they undermine the security that their kid feels, and then they get mad at their kid for flunking math. Well, you're sending him to school a nervous wreck, man. Cut it out. But there's this desire and need for security. And yet you and I know that there's really no security we can build in this world that life can't take from us. But Jesus. But Jesus is the strong high tower. All the money, all the position, all the accomplishments, all the friends, they don't provide the security that Jesus Christ provides. You know why you can sleep well at night? Because you know Jesus is there. It may not be the gun, you may not have the dogs, but if you're in the will of God, there's nothing that can come through that door that Jesus won't let through that door. He's the gatekeeper to your life, and so you can have a sense of great security when Jesus enters your life. I want to drive that home, but I got to move on. You need security. You need to deal with the lack of peace with God. There's something else you need. You need a glimpse of the end. And I don't know how to say it other than the way that is. You also can't be at peace if you're in a place and you don't know what the future holds. And none of us really know what the future holds. But we have to have some idea. I mean, if you don't know where you're going to be sleeping tonight, you're a bit anxious right now. If you don't know when you get home whether your husband or wife will be there, you're a little anxious right now. There has to be some things in life that I look at and I can depend on. If there's nothing I can depend on, then I'm going to be ridden by anxiety. If I don't know if we're going to have the house in 3 months, if I don't know if I'm going to have a job in 2 months, if I don't know whether the family's going to work out, if I don't know whether I'm going to have any money next week, all of those things, the lack of uncertainty makes it really hard to be at peace. And so enters Jesus. And there's a lot of questions that we're going to have to leave unanswered. But it's okay if it's unanswered if Jesus is there, because we know He'll make a way. But we also know that all the big questions are answered in Jesus. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know if it doesn't work out today, Jesus Christ will be with me tomorrow, and He'll be with me. And I know that the end result is that I'm going to spend eternity with Him. And right now, He'll provide my needs. And even right now, in the midst of the dirt and the grime and the problems and the situation, what I do know is that as I'm with Him, He's working it to my good. That's what Jesus does. It's just a mess. It's a mess, but someday it's going to be a message when Jesus gets done with it. See, you know, it's interesting. And some of you, there's 9, 10, 11-year-olds in here, and maybe you can understand this, maybe you can't. But, you know, when you look at the folks in the Bible that had great relationships with God, all of the guys and the gals who really, like, changed the world, they all had years in the wilderness. Moses had 40 years in the wilderness. And Joseph had, what, 10 years in jail or something? And David had many years in the wilderness. And Esther, you know, Esther, you say, wow, she went to the top pretty quick. Yeah, but see, Esther was an orphan. So, I mean, it was tough growing up for Esther because she didn't have a mom or dad. She was raised by a cousin. All of these people that were used mightily had their wilderness experiences. There's a reason why Joseph didn't go to the throne when he was 20. He had to go to jail for. There's a reason why David couldn't go to the throne at 20, but he had to wait till he was 33 or 30. There's a reason why, and that is because when God is doing something in your life, when He's going to use you, He has to shape you. He has to put you on the potter's wheel. And some of you, you're 9, 10, 11 years old, and you're getting your wilderness out of the way. Because it's tough. I mean, you're in a situation, and you ought to think about it different, because sometimes when you're young and you look at people who seem to have a lot of advantages and you don't seem to have as many advantages, you think, well, if life's a race, I'm starting 5 steps behind. All these other people who are getting their college paid for, all these other people who are getting cars handed to them, all these other people who are getting down payments on houses handed to them, they're way out ahead of me and I'm starting way back here. But listen, everybody who ever does anything great has to have a wilderness experience. Look at it this way. You're out ahead of them. You're getting yours out of the way first. All right, I'm learning my lessons early. I'm getting fashioned early. God's making me tough. He's making me determined. I can take a losing streak and keep on ticking. I can keep going. There's a desire in me. There's a willingness to take risk because I haven't been raised in a safe environment. Listen, anybody who ever does anything for God, in the world, let alone for God, has to have a high risk tolerance. Anybody who ever accomplished great things, they were standing at a point where they had to risk everything, and if the business fails, I am broke. If the battle, I mean, when you think of the great generals like Alexander and Napoleon, time and time again, they faced a point where if they didn't win the battle, they would die and the kingdom would be lost. They were tremendous risk takers. And if you grow up in a safe environment, guess what you don't become? There's a part of you that won't become the risk taker that you need to be Elon Musk or Steve Jobs, the Apostle Paul. There has to be a component inside of you that is being fashioned for God to use. And so listen, if you're in the wilderness, if you started, if you were born in the wilderness, listen to me. I just look at that and say, God's going to do something with it. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the uncertainty of the next year holds. But this one thing I do know, that God is at work in me and He is going to work all things to my good. That I know is going on because Jesus is here. And I can sleep on that. I can sleep on that. I can go to bed tonight because I don't know about tomorrow, but I know Jesus is here. There's security in knowing that. And I know that He is busy working it out. Listen, He never slumbers or sleeps. If Jesus is going to be up tonight, you might as well go on to bed. There's no sense in both of you being up tonight. Let Him stay up. You get a good night's sleep. Jesus is able to work these things out. And so here we have Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He comes. He makes a way for us to get to the Father. He deals with our guilt and condemnation. His very presence, it feels like a wall around us. He brings us security. We might not have a lot, but if we got Jesus, we're okay. Amen. And He is working it to the good. He's leading us to the path. We don't know the next step, but we know the destination. And we can go to sleep on that. Now listen to me, stand. We're going to sing here. Maybe you don't know the Prince of Peace. Why don't you come? Why don't you come and give your life to the Prince of Peace? You've done what you can with your life. Now why don't you give it to somebody who knows what He's doing? Give your life to the Prince of Peace. And I want to say this as well. He's just not the Prince of Peace but he's the Prince of the Pieces. It's important. He can give peace, and he can take all of your pieces, all the brokenness in your life. And some of you have that brokenness. I mean, you're not in the Christmas spirit yet. A lot going on in your life. A lot of pieces going on. And I would say to you, why don't you bring your pieces to the Prince of Peace? Bring the relationship that doesn't seem to be working, and the family that can't get along, and the body that's broken and concerns about the future. Bring all those pieces. Just say, Lord, speak peace over me. Let me feel your presence. I'd love for you to give me peace through subtraction. If you want to take it all away, amen to that. Take it away. But if you don't take it away, if you'll just pull up here next to me, you just walk with me. If you'll just carry these pieces, if you'll just let me cast my cares on you, that'll be okay too. Because I believe that you can help me. What have you got for Jesus today? What have you got? The Prince has come. And he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of the Pieces. Amen.